How beautiful it is to see God's people joined together at the Lord's table. I have always loved seeing brothers and sisters in the faith united in remembering what Christ has accomplished for his glory and for the good of his people. Today I'm going to continue talking on the book of James. Some of you that were following along as I've been slowly working my way through will have recognized that in my last series of messages, I ran out of time just before getting to that lightning rod passage in the book of James. I refer, of course, to this pivotal passage that we'll be looking at today, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Here we have themes of faith, works, justification, care for the downtrodden. There is much here in this passage. I was talking to Jim earlier this week, and I told him that I'm always amazed when God allows me the opportunity to see pieces of his plan working together. Last Sunday, like I said, was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Sunday before, Jim preached on John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Then when you figure in my message today from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, you have three seemingly unrelated messages. But by his grace, I'm seeing a thread where God is tying these things together. Jim's message in John 2, 23 to 25 talked about the omniscience of God and that genuine faith is a saving and obedient faith, a continuing faith. The International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church reminded us to keep our mistreated brothers and sisters in our minds and in our prayers. Then James speaks of the necessity of faith resulting in action. Action that obeys Christ's commands and cares for the downtrodden of our world. To me, it seems that God is using his word to point us towards the truth that our faith cannot be a Sunday only intellectualized, easy, and ultimately useless faith. It must result in obedience to God's commands, and it must affect our actions in real life. My message this morning will be looking at this controversial passage from James 2, and I say controversial because it doesn't take long searching online blogs or talking with a committed atheist before the apparent dichotomy, the apparent contradictions in Scripture that come up when you look at, say, James 2 and Romans 3. The apparent struggle between works and faith. Which is it? Is James right when he says a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? Or is Paul right when he says a person is justified by faith and not by works of the law? Don't these two stand in conflict with one another? The great apostle Paul and the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, works versus faith, and ultimately biblical inerrancy versus simply another holy book that ultimately contradicts itself. I'm going to attempt to unpack some of this for you this morning, and my brief thoughts may or may not be enough to convince you, but I trust that God will use his words to work in the hearts of his people. So like I said, my message this morning is going to be James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. The scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is God's word. This passage can be broken down into several sections. First, James introduces his topic. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? He introduces this topic that faith without works cannot save. This is followed by a great illustration in verses 15 and 16. And then he has a bit of an argument with an imaginary objector, which is a wonderful use of language to try and flesh out the meaning of what he's trying to say. And verse 24 is James' central statement about faith, works, and justification, and then he restates his point in verse 26. Like I said, verse 14 is going to be a question that will guide the rest of our conversation today. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And to illustrate this, he dives into one of my favorite illustrations that I've read in Scripture, picturing a starving, shabbily dressed. The image he paints is of a starving, homeless fellow believer, and then being given a farewell from one of the other believers saying, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." Now that farewell wouldn't have been out of the ordinary. This time of year, I hear the phrase, "Stay warm out there," as often as I walk out of a door, pretty much. But if I were to say something like that to someone who was walking out the door into minus 15 weather in an old pair of shorts and an undershirt while I was piling on my coat and my gloves, what good does that do for my brother and sister wandering outside to freeze? And ultimately, what does that imply about my faith? James would say that if my faith doesn't manifest itself in action, then it is just as useless as my platitudes are to that freezing brother or sister. Faith without action shows no signs of life. Verse 17, James states, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James isn't really contrasting faith and works as if they were two alternative options in one's approach to God. Instead, he's contrasting a broken faith, one that produces no action, to a real faith that moves a believer to act. So verses 18 to 25 is James' argument with his imaginary opponent. There are some quibbles about how far this quote goes, but most commentators narrow the objector's quote to, "You have faith and I have works." And I would imagine many of your Bibles will reflect this with the use of quotation marks. But this objector is identifying, in his mind, two possible groups of people. People who have faith but do not have works, and people who have faith but do have works. To which James responds, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The idea here is that without action, there is no evidence. How is this person going to show their faith if they do not have works to show it with? How does one prove that they have faith without acting on any said faith? James goes so far as to compare this faith to the faith that demons have. This is James's attack on intellectual assent. Even demons will intellectually assent to the existence of God. It's been said demons have a more orthodox faith than many Christians. They are fully aware that there is an all-powerful God of the universe. Even demons would agree that Scripture is an accurate historical account. James compares this actionless faith to the faith that demons would have. And unfortunately, this idea of intellectual assent has crept into the church as an evidence of faith. We simply walk up to someone and ask if they're a believer. And then based on their, "Yeah, I'm a believer," or "No, I'm not a believer," based on their words, we move on arm in arm as brothers or sisters. But too seldom do we bother to ask our brothers or sisters this all-important question: how has your faith been affecting your actions lately? Where has your faith made a difference in the way you interact with the world around you? Being able to answer that question personally is an important reading of the vital signs of your faith. How has your faith been affecting your actions lately? Can you answer that question? Next, James moves on to some examples about how faith apart from works is useless. He uses the examples of Abraham and Rahab. And it's the example of Abraham and James's quote in verse 24 that has caused fits for theologians and biblical scholars for years. This is where the famous perceived tension between James and Paul arises. Paul appears to contradict James on two points. First, he appeals to Genesis 15:6, which I have up there, to prove that Abraham's faith was credited to him for righteousness. Galatians 3:6. And second, Paul insists that Abraham and people generally are justified by faith and not by works. Romans 3:28. And I think these perceived issues primarily arise because we have two human authors who are under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, but still writing from different places in different times to different audiences with different messages they intend to draw out of, ultimately out of Genesis 15, verse 6. I hope that I can show that even though they seem to contradict one another, Paul and James are actually complementing each other on these issues. For both of these verses, it's important that we don't even assume that James and Paul had any contact with one another. Some critics even suggested that in verse 20, where James is talking about a foolish person, that James is actually throwing a jab at Paul, saying, Paul is this foolish person. But what makes sense here is that James was actually reacting to what was probably a misunderstood form of Pauline theology, a group that took Paul's faith alone justifies and ran with it far beyond what Paul had intended. And this is the age-old swinging pendulum in Christian theology. In Christ's life, he railed against the Pharisees' works-based version of religion, that just by doing they could fulfill the law and make themselves acceptable to God. Paul then speaks on salvation by faith alone, and then this sect, of course, was bound to take this to mean that if they just had faith, then they were good. They didn't have to act on it. James then comes in to combat that, reintroducing the importance of works accompanying faith. We have a tendency to polarize. We pick one end of the spectrum versus the other and run with it to the detriment of our faith. But I do think our culture has ended up back in need of James's rebuke. How many of us need to be reminded that simply giving mental assent to Christian teaching, if not accompanied by action, is no faith at all? When we read them together as a whole, Paul and James speak a balanced message. A hallmark of our teaching in the Reformed theology camp is salvation by faith alone. While James seems to disagree, listen again to verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Or verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James isn't combating salvation by faith alone. He's combating the liars sitting in the midst of Christian assemblies claiming to have faith, but whose faith allows them to sit idly by and do nothing with that faith. Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith. But do you think that if his faith had stopped at believing that God would just provide a ram instead, so rather than going through the whole process with Isaac, he just stayed home and offered a ram as usual, would that have been the same? No. Abraham drug his little boy across the wilderness. He fielded those questions about the missing sacrifice. He saw the look in his boy's eyes as he tied him and put him on the altar. And he followed God's command to that hair trigger moment between Isaac living and dying. That is faith. He was justified not by his actions, but by faith, but the faith he had was justified by his actions. To justify, according to Paul, refers to how a person gets into relationship with God, while for James it implies what that relationship must ultimately look like to receive God's final approval. If we are to be justified by our faith, then it needs to be the kind of faith that will necessarily result in action. We know that Paul was combating a legalism within Christian circles. This idea that we could earn our merit in God's sight, James was combating superficial, ineffective faith. Neither of these are absent in the church today. You cannot earn God's favor by your actions. You must have faith. But if your faith isn't accompanied by action, then it is no faith at all. James compares actionless faith to a spiritless body. Both are dead, and faithless action is just as bad. Just because you're doing good doesn't mean that you are doing good for God. I enjoyed a quote that Jim gave me from Charles Spurgeon this week. Spurgeon said, "Good works spring from union with Christ and spring only thence." He quoted Augustine saying that good works, as they are called in sinners, are nothing but splendid sins. Saying, God forgive you, dear friends, for your good works. You have as great need to be forgiven for your good works as you have for your bad ones, if you are out of Christ. For I reckon that they are both alike, bad, if they come to be sifted. Outside of Christ, your good works, your bad works, all of them still need to be covered by the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't be mistaken. James requires faith of you just as much as Paul, and both of them require it at the command of Christ. But if you think for a second that a limp, useless, ineffective faith that requires nothing of you qualifies as real faith, you are in more danger than I can describe. I want to start wrapping up with a challenge for you from the words of James. Someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Brothers and sisters, show me your faith by your works. Men, show me your faith by the way you lead your family. Show me your faith by the way you sacrificially love your wife as Christ loved the church. Show me your faith by the way you lead and teach within the church. Ladies, show me your faith by the way you care for your families. Show me your faith by the way you teach the young women coming up after you. Show me your faith by the way you help and submit to your husbands. Every believer here, show me your faith by the way you engage in prayer and the study of the word. Show me your faith by the way you support Christ's body, the church. Show me your faith by the way you share the gospel boldly wherever you go. Show me your faith by the way you let your faith spur you to action in Christ's name and at his command. And none of this is just showing me. It's not a show for a pastor. Show me your faith, show the church your faith, show the world your faith, and show Christ your faith by letting your faith-inspired action show in every situation and at all times. But remember that this faith is only possible because God has chosen you and has made that faith possible in the first place. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This tension between faith and works, they need to be together. But it is at the moving of God that that faith is possible at all. Regardless of who you are, whether you are a Jewish patriarch like Abraham, a heathen prostitute like Rahab, or an average Canadian like you and I, justify your justification by having the kind of vital faith that takes action. Brothers and sisters, with it being Remembrance Day, I can't help but see parallels between the actions of soldiers going to battle and this idea of having a vital faith that takes action. Intellectual assent isn't enough to win a war or a battle. And we are in a war, we are in a battle against the kingdom of this earth, a battle that we know the outcome of, but at the same time, it is a battle that is being fought in our day and our age. And I would encourage you to be the Christian soldiers that take action and follow the command of our commander in chief, Jesus Christ, to go into the world, to proclaim the gospel, to love others as Christ first loved you, to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as yourself. Your faith requires action, and if it doesn't, it isn't faith. Let's pray. God, you gathered us together here today, and in a message like this, it is easy to become discouraged, feeling as though our actions can never be enough. But Lord, we thank you that it's not about our actions being enough. It's about being obedient to you and having action. Lord, I pray that you would inspire in the hearts of everyone who hears this a desire to have a faith that moves, a faith that does something. And for those that have not put their faith in you, Lord, that by the actions of Christians around them, by the preaching of the word, by Christians around them, that by the action of your church, they would see what it means to have real and vital faith, and that they would be impressed by it, that they would be impressed by your glory and know that there is something supernatural about what is going on in the lives of these believers, that we are not simply another group of people who follow some philosophical teaching of someone long dead, but that we are a people who have a living and active faith in a living and active God, and that they could not help but be changed by that knowledge, that they could not help but be drawn by your Holy Spirit to know who this living and active God is that we worship. They would be confronted by you and the truth of your existence, and they would have to deal with that truth. Lord, as we go today, we thank you for your word, that you've provided it for us to encourage us, to guide us, direct us, to exhort us. And God, we trust that you will continue to use it as we study it, that you continue to use it as we pray for your understanding of the words contained herein. Lord, go with us. Keep us safe. Watch over us, and in your will, bring us back to study your word more next week. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.